you have your Bibles with you, you can take them out and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 15 as we continue our study. When we left our story last week, Absalom, David's son, had ordered the murder of his half-brother Amnon. Thus, Absalom has avenged the violation of his little sister that Amnon had committed. And as the story continues, Absalom then hightailed it out of town. And he goes into hiding in the town of Geshur. Now, Absalom stays there for 3 years, avoiding the wrath, at least what he believes, the wrath of his father, the king, King David. But eventually, as we read in the story, with the help of General Joab, Absalom returns to Jerusalem, and David takes no action against this son of his. Now, you would think that with that being the case, Absalom has been on a lamb for 3 years. You'd think he would be grateful and content to just be back in Jerusalem, living as a royal prince again. But that is not the case. Apparently, Absalom, over this period of time, or maybe even before, he has lost any respect he may have had for his father, and this returned prince starts setting the stage for a coup. He is going to try to take over and unseat David as king. Absalom begins his plan by fawning over the common people and showering them with fake love and care. That's where we pick it up tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 15. I think we're starting verse 2 here. Absalom got up early every morning and went out to the gate of the city. Now, when people brought a case to the king for judgment, Absalom would ask where in Israel they were from. And they would tell him their tribe. And then Absalom would say, "Wow, you really got a strong case here. It's too bad that the king doesn't have anyone to hear it. I wish I were the judge. Then everyone could bring their cases to me for judgment, and I would give them justice." When people tried to bow before Prince Absalom, he wouldn't let them. Instead, he took them by the hand, and he kissed them. Absalom did this with everyone who came to the king for judgment, and he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. And gang, Absalom does this for 4 years. 4 years, it tells us in chapter 7, after 4 years, Absalom said to his father, the king David, "Let me go to Hebron to offer a sacrifice to the Lord and fulfill a vow that I made." In verse 9, "All right," the king told him, "go and fulfill your vow." So Absalom went to Hebron. But while he was there, he sent secret messengers to all the tribes of Israel to stir up a rebellion against the king. "As soon as you hear the ram's horn," his message read, "you are to say, 'Absalom has been crowned king in Hebron.'" He took 200 men from Jerusalem with him as guests. They knew nothing of his intentions. And while Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel, one of David's counselors, who lived in Gilo. So many others also joined Absalom, and the conspiracy gained momentum. Wow. Talk about bold moves. Absalom proclaims himself the new king of Israel and announces his intentions to everyone to usurp the kingdom from his father David. Verse 13, "A messenger soon arrived back in Jerusalem to tell David, 'All Israel has joined Absalom in conspiracy against you. Well, then we must flee at once, or we will be too late,' David urged his men. 'Hurry, if we get out of the city before Absalom arrives, both we and the city of Jerusalem will be spared from disaster.' 'We are with you,' his advisors replied. 'Do what you think is best.' So the king and all his household set out at once. He left no one behind except 10 of his concubines to look after the palace. the king and all his people set out on foot. Let's stop right here and let's do some Bible investigation. As you read this story, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time almost believing that this is going on. To think that the people would leave David and align themselves with Absalom is dumbfounding. But it happened. David runs, and Absalom takes over the royal palace in Jerusalem. So for our study tonight, I'd like to try to get a handle on how this happened. We're going to study more of this as we go, but we've studied all of David's storied past, and I wonder, how could David, with all his past exploits, how could David, with all his past heroics, get overthrown by his snot-nosed kid? Absalom has done basically nothing in his life. Nothing! Except murder his brother. How in the world can this happen? Well, the first piece of information that we often miss is that lots of time has gone by since young David killed Goliath. Let's make that our first contributor to this coup. I didn't see it. Theologian William Barclay points out that the generation that mutinied with Absalom was probably not even around when David was slaying giants, saving Israel from their bloodthirsty enemies, and ushering God's blessing back into Israel. Best estimations date that all happened back 30 years earlier, maybe more. To put that in perspective, that would be like going into high school today and asking the students there, give us all the highlights of the presidency of Ronald Reagan. You see, Absalom's generation was new and fresh, and they experienced none of what had made David great. Certainly, Absalom, even himself, never saw David take out the giant Goliath. Absalom never saw the townspeople rallying and crying out, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s as they ushered David in our parade. Absalom never saw that. And Absalom never saw David kill 200 Philistines. David, go kill 200 Philistines so that he could win the hand of Princess Michal. All those things were done when David was a single man. Absalom couldn't have seen any of that. And most likely that generation didn't either. They didn't see any of it. And that's the first contributor to the coup. The second contributor to David's loyalty erosion, people would be saying, I like what I do see. Bible students, did you notice the Absalom show? Did you catch that when we were reading it? The Absalom show was an impressive display that left you staring with your mouth open in wonder like you are at Epcot watching the great fireworks display at the end of the night. Absalom was young. Absalom was beautiful. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 25 and 26 tells us this. And the Bible doesn't exaggerate. This is right on the money. Now, Absalom was praised as the most handsome man in all Israel. He was flawless from head to toe. If I could get a volunteer to come forward and just stand here and be that, I'll take any of the men who would like to come stand up here. Show me, oh, Mr. Caleb. No, he gave up. All right. Get this. He cut his hair only once a year. And only then, because it was so heavy, when he weighed it out, it came to 5 pounds. All he needs is some spandex and an 80s rock band. Absalom. Meanwhile, they're looking at that. You got David getting older. And as far as eye candy goes, old cannot compete with young, can it? Along with the looks of Absalom, the show, the Absalom show, included personal one-on-one interaction with everybody. we are told Absalom met the people personally, the prince himself, at the gates and listened to their stories. He listened to their problems. He listened to their concerns personally. Meanwhile, David doesn't seem to have any time at all for the people. Look again at the Absalom show in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 2 through 6. Absalom got up early in the morning and went out to the gate of the city. Wow. Oh, did you see? He's an early riser. He must be a super hard worker. When people brought the case to the king for judgment, Absalom would ask where in Israel they were from. What? Showing personal interest in me? Asking about me? No one cares about me. But looks like this unbelievably handsome prince does. Then Absalom would say, you've really got a strong case here. You mean Prince Absalom is on my side? He's my champion? Well, it's too bad the king doesn't have anyone to hear it. I wish I were the judge. Then everyone could bring their cases to me for judgment. I would give them justice. First, he disses King David as being too busy for you insignificants. And then he promises that if Absalom were the king, if he had the power, he would gladly grant their requests and give them exactly what they wanted. Verse 5 says, when people tried to bow before the prince, Absalom wouldn't let them. Why? Oh, he's not going to let you bow before him. He is way too humble. And he is nothing more than a peer to all of us. He just so happens to be the prince. Instead, he took them by the hand and kissed them. Absalom loves me. And who did Absalom treat this way? Who were the ones he treated like this? Verse 6. Absalom did this with everyone who came to the king for judgment. And so he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. There you have it. The Absalom show. The complete package. Number one, with this coup, these people never saw what David did, old King David. There's no videotape in the Valley of Elah. There's no YouTube to rewind that. There was no footage to run on the news. It's just a story. Number two, they fell for the Absalom show. He was good at putting on a show in front of people. Two powerful contributors to Absalom's coup. Number three contributor. I see God things differently. Everyone knew what Absalom had done to Amnon. Everyone knew that Absalom had ordered a hit. He ordered a hit on his brother Amnon. He did. Everybody knew it because it was done publicly. And not only was it done publicly, people ran out of there, back to Jerusalem, telling people what happened. They knew what happened. It was a well-known story. In Absalom's mind, you see, in his mind, Amnon's death penalty, that was all part of justice for what he had done to Absalom's sister. Justice being administered to a very guilty Amnon. And as we said last week, most of us incorrectly, would not vilify Absalom for taking justice in his own hands. We watch Law and Order. We see when people get away with it and they come down the courtroom, steps outside. What do we want? We want somebody from the sideline. Yeah, let's get some video. It's not what happens in God's way. Absalom was taking justice into his own hands. And for Absalom, hey, man, this is how I do it with God. God helps those who help themselves. From the book of Absalom, never been written. Absalom's view of God was quite different than the view David had. David, old David, on the other hand, had grown into a real God follower who was more in tune with God's heart of mercy, more in tune with God's heart of patience and long-suffering and forgiveness as he got older. And as we see in chapters ahead, what we get to, David's heart desires change for those that are in bad shape. David isn't off with their heads. David is instead, let's reclaim that person. Let's bring them to restoration. And that may have felt just a little too old-timey for the people following Absalom. Too old-fashioned of a faith for Absalom's followers. Absalom's way took matters into its own hands while David had learned to leave everything in God's hands. And when you're picking someone to follow, very few are going to jump in line behind the strict God follower over the follow your heart activist. The fourth and final contributor to Absalom's rise and David's demise is contributor number four. I just can't unsee what you did. David's sin with Bathsheba, his long drawn out conspiracy that went along with it, the murder of an innocent soldier, a loyal soldier, Uriah, well, that was public knowledge too. Yes, David had been forgiven by God. There is no doubt about that. We talk about this all the time. There's no sin that you cannot be forgiven of. David was forgiven. He was forgiven by God and it was forgotten. But people, life itself, that's a different story, isn't it? I have found that any time, and this goes without saying, any time I bring up David's name in a small group, whenever I'm with college and career or young people, or any time I bring up David's name, it doesn't take more than 60 seconds for someone to bring up David's criminal record. It just doesn't take more than 60 seconds for somebody to bring up his criminal record and mention what David did. Now, we all know, even them sitting in that room, God forgave David. He's forgiven. But the fact is, David is still a confessed felon. And just can't back away from that. Now, on my computer at home, I'll give you a little inside information here. On my computer at home, I have a file that's labeled message ideas. That folder is there because it contains ideas for messages that I haven't fleshed out completely. But there is one message there that is completely finished. And I've never taught it. I've never taught this message. It's there and it's done, but I never felt comfortable teaching it. It's called Blowing Up Reverse. That's the name of the message, Blowing Up Reverse. And I know exactly what it means the minute I see it. It deals with exactly what David is dealing with here. The gist of the message, which I've never taught, the gist of this message is that in a car, I'm sorry about the car analogies, I'm a car guy, but I try to use cooking analogies too, but in a car, this one works better as a car analogy. In a car, especially we learned this with our demolition derby car, we have seen it is very, very, very easy to ruin and break our forward gears. It's easy to break or take out going forward. But when going forward is no longer there for us, the reverse gear is. It seems that no matter how bad our trans is broken, you almost always have the failsafe of being able to go backwards. Reverse uses less fluid, Mr. Dan would tell me. It uses less pressure, and it just always seems to work. Well, our lives are very much the same way. When going forward has caused damage and we are dead in the water of trouble, we can still reverse our action, can't we? We can still go back away from the trouble. Now, an example of a reversible action. This is an example. I can charge headlong into shaving off all the hair on my head. I can go and get it bald as a cue ball. And if the outcome, if I don't like where I went, if I don't like what that forward brought me, I can simply throw it in reverse and grow my hair back. Reverse makes it like it never happened. Thank God we have that reverse gear available to us, and we do. That's something we talk about all the time here. If we blow our lives up by stealing something that wasn't ours, the reverse gear allows us to return it and ask for forgiveness. If we blow up our lives by saying something we shouldn't have said, the reverse gear allows us to go back and correct it. Voila! If we blow our lives up by entering into a relationship that isn't healthy, reverse allows us to end it and move on. Carefree. You name it, no matter how bad the place we drove headlong into, we almost always have our reverse gear available to us, allowing us to back up, get out, and away from the place we were in, no looking back. With me? However, and this is a very big however, what we see here with David doesn't fit into the reverse it and it will be like it never happened category, does it? David has found that his actions had irreversible resultants. Let me give you a modern day example of an irreversible resultant. When I became a father, that role, when baby Katie was born and I became a dad, that role was tattooed on me forever. It can never be reversed. I can never not be a father of a child. Now back to David. David had become the father of Bathsheba's child. That cannot be reversed. Whether the child lived or not, doesn't matter. They had a child together. David is guilty of a felony conviction. And in society, when it comes to your record, there's no reversing that to it didn't happen. David had taken the life of Uriah, and Uriah can never come back. It's irreversible. That, God followers, is called blowing up reverse. Blowing up your reverse gear. Now, that sounds like bad news. It's actually good news for us, because God is showing that to us right now. This story is here for us to say, guess what? Now, before I act, I can give this some thought. Now, while I still have time to evaluate my options and the resultants that can take place, I got time. God has shown me this. We can ask ourselves, is this decision that I'm making, is it a biggie? Meaning, does it have some kind of horsepower attached to it that David should have seen, that David should have recognized before he ever called for Bathsheba to be brought to him? We can ask ourselves, does getting involved with drugs have a chance to blow up the option of reverse for me, like my friend who is trying desperately to kick a heroin addiction? Is what I'm doing physically in my dating relationship, does it have these kind of consequences? A takeaway that you can write down is this. Am I looking at something that can alter my life irreversibly? Am I looking at something that can alter my life irreversibly? Let me make myself abundantly clear again here. God can and God will forgive and God will forget anything we bring to him. David was absolutely forgiven by God. But David had tattooed himself irreversibly. As for contributor three, I see God things differently. Let's find some application. David was old school followership. Absalom was not. Telling the people they are correct with their civil cases, avenging evil with his own vigilanteism, and as we will learn later in chapter 16, you don't want to miss that night, he has no trouble putting on an X-rated show for the public. Friends, it was quite brilliant of God to write his instructions down for us in black and white in the Bible. God wrote it down for us. God does not change, and neither does his word. You see, the idea of I see God things differently, here's the deal. It doesn't matter what you like or don't like in God's word. It doesn't matter what you agree with or don't agree with in God's word. And it doesn't matter what you want and what you don't want in God's word. It is God's word, and it is gospel truth. Every society has tried to bend and dismiss or distort God's word so they could win their case and be kissed by the prince. Let me spill the beans. I'm going to go a little ahead here. Let me spill the beans right now on Absalom's rebellion. Absalom's rebellion is going to last 2 weeks. While King David's old school followership, King David's reign, it's going to be cemented for eternity. When it comes to seeing things differently or liking what you see, it's best to take away number two. Default to seeing things God's way. Default to seeing things God's way. And as for going backwards here up our list, climbing upwards for takeaways, our final contributor to the rebellion was this. I didn't see it. Remember we talked about this generation? They didn't see any of the things David did. Well, guess what? Guess what, Westbridge? I didn't see David slay Goliath. I didn't see Moses part the Red Sea. I didn't see Daniel's friends walk in a fiery furnace. I didn't see Joshua stop the sun. I didn't see Jesus walk on water. I didn't see Jesus die on a cross for my sins. I didn't see that. And Jesus says this, blessed are those who did not see. Blessed are those who did not see me, but will believe. It all comes down to faith. I'm going to ask the band, our worship leaders, and the prayer team to come back. And as they do, ask you to take some inventory here when it comes to the faith part. The I didn't see it. You will run into people like this in life all the time that they're looking for some kind of sign or proof for everything we're telling them, but what Jesus says is blessed are those who never get to see that, but still believe. Maybe you're at a place tonight where you've heard about Jesus. You know about him. You grew up around him. You were even in church when you were a kid. You know about him. But you haven't stopped and welcomed him into your life. You haven't asked Jesus to forgive the sins that you've committed. You haven't asked Jesus to come set up residence, let his spirit set up residence in your heart, and ask Jesus to be your guide, to change the way you live, to give you life to the full. You haven't asked him to do that. It's all done by faith. If you're waiting to see him, Jesus doesn't bless those people. He doesn't ask for blessing on them. He asks to bless those who never got to see him and still believe. As we turn to God in song and worship, think about these things. We'll finish up in a minute. Would you stand? Mighty King David, even greater warrior David, who had fought so many battles, who had seen what it took to get rid of bad guys, who protected his people. As he got older, he got overthrown by people who thought differently. The Bible tells us he went on the run, really on the walk. On foot, he took everything and everybody he had but 10. Everything was against him. He had lost the kingdom. He had lost his palace. By all purposes, he was surrounded. But for David, he had learned to surround himself with God. He had learned, let God fight the battle. I pray that we would do the same. We wouldn't be duped into being pulled in a direction that seems easier, but instead we would surround ourselves with God. That we would make it our heart's cry to be learning about God, to be in God's house, to be around Christian friends, to be in Christian books, to be reading our Bible, praying, spending time with God every day, surrounding ourselves with Him. Let's finish the day one more time with the chorus. That's how we fight our battles. And for David, it's only going to be a 2-week wait. Now, Lord, I pray that you would take us into the weekdays through the power of your Spirit. Lord, let us remember always, first and foremost, anything that we bring to you, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And for you, they are far as the east is from the west. They are gone. Lord, we also know we live in a world that's messed up, in a world that has itself fallen. I pray that you would help us to be wise and vigilant as we head into our lives, being thoughtful, being careful. And Lord, I do pray that you'd continue to lead us forward. Let us be people who are living lives that are letting you fight our battles and taking on all the things that come around us, that are after us, and that trouble us, knowing we can give them to you. Thank you for what you've done for us. I pray that you continue to lead us on. Lord, now keep your hand upon us as we say goodnight. In Jesus' name, amen.